Welcome to Truth for Life, the Bible teaching ministry of Alistair Begg. Today we are continuing our series titled Life After Death, and we're discovering the future that awaits us beyond the grave. Alistair is teaching from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28, where we read, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive."
What does it mean that I died in Adam? What is this notion that I sinned in Adam? That when Adam sinned, I sinned. And therefore, I am responsible for the sin of Adam along with Adam. What is this? And isn't that kind of perverse from one perspective? That because one man did this, we've had to go through all of this ever since? Well, while you're allowing yourself that thought, just slip the corollary in and ask yourself whether it is just that another man, namely Jesus, did this, and that on account of his doing this, we might know all of the benefits that accrue to us in Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. These, I suggest to you, are some of the most important words in the whole Bible from the standpoint of theology. Turn back to Romans chapter 5 and to the key passage, which is an accompanying passage in many senses, to 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Paul, again, is the writer. And he comes to this great issue of death through Adam and life through Christ. And let's just look at this for a moment. Verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned." And then he goes into a parenthesis, for he says, "Before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come." Now explain that in a couple of sentences, huh? Okay, let me try. The law was given at the time of Moses. People lived between the time of Adam and Moses. They could not have sin reckoned to them as a result of saying, "Hey, you broke law number 6, because there was no law number 6. But, says Paul, even without the law, sin still reigned. And it even infected and reigned in those who, unlike Adam, never broke a straightforward statement in relationship to the tree and the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. So Adam was told, don't do this, and he did it. Other people who lived since Adam did not have direct statements, prohibitions given to them. But, says Paul, the people who lived during that time, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. For he says in verse 15, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man," which is Adam, "how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Now all we've done is read that. I try to read it as clearly as I can in the hope that something of the sense will come out of it. But we are confronted by two clear issues. The universality of sin, or the fact that there is this problem, this moral problem that pervades the whole of humanity, and the universality of death. Everybody is messed up, and everybody is going to die. Why? Why is everybody messed up? Why is the world the way the world is? Why all of this chaos, you see? Now, modern man looks at this and he says, well, I'm not prepared to accept what you say in calling the problem sin. I don't think the problem is sin. I mean, I'm no saint myself, but I don't think the problem's sin. What do you mean you're no saint yourself? Against what standard are you no saint? Well, I guess just the general standard of right and wrong. I don't do everything right. Okay, well, when you do things wrong, because you are wrong, the Bible calls that sin. The desire to do wrong rather than right is clear for every thinking person to see. Nobody ever took a course in the university on cheating. How to cheat in 7 easy moves. How to think dirty thoughts, or how to be guilty of profanity. How to cuss like a trooper in 2 easy sessions. They don't offer those courses. Why? They don't need to offer the courses. Because people do it naturally. How come? Where did this come from? The Bible says sin is universal. Modern man says, I don't like to call it that. Call it what you want. Nobody can deny the fact of the moral propensity that is down. Secondly, the universality of death. Nobody can deny this either. Dryden the poet says, every man who lives is born to die. It's not a very nice idea. Certainly we don't want to share that when we go to the maternity ward with our neighbors and our friends. Oh, what a lovely baby. Of course, you know it's born to die, don't you? That's chapter 3 of How Not to Make Friends and Influence People. But the fact is that the moment you breathe for the first time is only a series of breaths that leads up to your last breath. Roger Whittaker, who sings now to senior citizens all around the Western world, has a song. I can't remember how it all fits together, but it goes something like this. When they begin the overture, they start to end the show. When you said you'd never leave me, I knew that you would go. You never know how low is low until you start to fly. And the first time that we said hello began our last goodbye. And man knows that. That's why there's pain written into the very greatest of joys. That's why every hello is followed by a cheerio. And when we allow the cheerio to invade the hello, we can enjoy the hello in the way we want to. And it is because the dust of death settles on all of us. Stand in front of a mirror and deny it. Take your calendar and deny it. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, when we have said that, all that we've said is fairly obvious. People may want to debate it a little, but by and large, it's hard to deny. But the real issue is, what is the origin of these things? If we're prepared to acknowledge the universality of sin, that man, whatever he thinks, he's not how he ought to be, and the universality of death, that the statistics are in and one out of one dies, we still haven't answered the question, how come? Where did this come from? Why do we do the things we do? Why are we what we are by nature? Why do we misbehave? Why do we live in alienation? Why are we enslaved to these things? Why am I in this cage and I can't get out? Why am I living in conflict with so many people? And when all of this is done, why do I die? Now, there's only 2 answers to these questions. There is the biblical answer and the unbiblical answer. That's all we have. The unbiblical answers can be reduced fairly quickly. The modern man, in response to this kind of dilemma, says something like this. You know, the fact is, Alistair, that man has never been perfect. Let's just understand that. This has been a problem for the very beginning. The issue for us is that we are evolving creatures, that we are in process, and we need to be a wee bit patient with one another, because we're trying to get somewhere, and it's clear that we have not reached our destination yet. You see, our forebears, some of these monkeys and apes and the different ones, when we go back in our family tree, we find these people there. They want to say, when we go back, you see, we came from these animals, mechanistic in their processes, who are driven by their lusts and by their passions and by their desires, and we are just evolving from that. The higher part of our brain, the cerebrum, is a wee bit bigger, and it's getting bigger all the time, and hopefully it will eventually get so big that we'll be able to leave all this bad stuff behind, and we will eventually conquer even death itself. You see, that's what lies at the basis of a lot of these people who are freezing their bodies and hooking themselves up to all manner of stuff, because they believe this stuff. They believe that eventually we will graduate to a position of understanding and wisdom whereby we will control all the wrongs, we will conquer over death, and on that day, wake me up because I'd like to be there. Well, the fact is they are going to be wakened up, but they maybe don't want to be there. Now, from such a perspective, the people who think in these evolutionary terms, and loved ones understand this, that explains the vast majority of people in the last 50 years in the Western world. Not that they necessarily embrace it wholeheartedly, but the thought forms and the worldview with which they have grown up is this kind of worldview. That they were born without reason, that they have sustained themselves by chance, and that they will die without meaning. And from that perspective, such individuals give no place to the idea of sin. It is wholesale rejected. If it is anything, says such an individual, it is a Christian neurosis. And so they want to say, man is not bad, is just that admittedly he's not as good as he should be. So when he cheats, when he steals, when he kills, when he destroys, we mustn't say that he's bad. We must simply say that he's in his negative phase and that he will eventually reach the good. Now we may laugh and smile at this, but people are getting PhDs and writing vast tomes on the basis of this kind of stuff. And that's why we need to pray for people with great wisdom and intellect in the Christian church to be able to think the kind of ways that need to be thought in order to challenge with grace and with kindness these kind of assertions and to say, listen, ladies and gentlemen, this does not even make sense. The same kind of thinking endeavors to explain death as simply the cycle of life. Why do we die? Well, come on, let's go out to the compost heap, says the modern man, and I'll explain to you why we die. We die, it's the cycle of progress or regress. It's just that life is cyclical. It's just going round and round and round. The history teaches us nothing because there is nothing that can be learned from it because we are just simply spinning on our axis. And then someone says, well, you know, we're going to have to do better than this because this is a statement of absolute futility. Well, then, says somebody, why don't we resurrect the question of reincarnation? Why don't we suggest that the Buddhists and some of the others have really latched onto it, and so we've got all these poor, gloomy souls here in America who know that we have a real moral problem. They don't want to call it sin. They don't want to say that anyone's bad. They don't want to punish anyone in the courts. The policemen can't really arrest because if they bring them to the courts, they have to go through all of the monkey shines that are going on right now. And the whole system is so skew-whiff, it makes your head nip. So we need to introduce a little bit of light and encouragement to it. Let's tell them they're going to come around again. Let's tell them they get a second go at this. And the idea of reincarnation, of course, helps those who've got no explanation for sin. And this is how it goes. You say to such an individual, well, why do people do bad things? They say, because of their last incarnation. You say, what do you mean? Well, they were bad people in their last incarnation. And so in their most recent incarnation, they bear out testimony to the badness of the previous incarnation. So if they could have a good incarnation this time, then the next one will be even better and we'll start cleaning up. We just have to have a few more of these incarnations. And so the explanation for sin is a previous incarnation. Well, that doesn't answer any question. Because how many incarnations do you go back before you finally answer the question, yeah, but where did sin come from in the first place? How did it ever get into the first apparent incarnation? Now, that's the kind of twaddle that is part and parcel of contemporary thought. That's the kind of waffle and silliness that a generation of young people have been raised on. You wonder why their songs are full of angst? Because they're thinking. They're thinking. Give them credit. They're doing more than half the bourgeoisie driving around in their cars in nice suits. We're pretending. They're thinking. They're then speaking. They're infecting the minds of our young people who've started to think as well and said, you know what? That seems logical to me. There's no future. And that's what we're going to come to in 1 Corinthians 15. Hey, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If these things are not true, then we have no hope. Loved ones, we only have two possible conclusions. We either go with the wisdom of this book, which is foolishness to the mind of modern man, or we embrace the foolishness of modern man, which is antithetical to the truth of this book. In direct contrast to all of that, the Bible is very clear. Once recognize that sin exists, it then follows that if God created everything perfect, then that the tendency to sin must have had a starting point in time. And then we say, well, where was the starting point in time? And unlike those who have to cast around in the hopes of finding something, we are able to turn to our Bibles and find it written for us in the first three chapters of Genesis. At least we have an answer. Let the world decry it, let them laugh at it, but the answer is very clear. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Straightforward statement. Here you are, Adam. Here's the deal. It's all yours to enjoy. I'll just tell you one thing. All of the blessing that will attend the company of my presence is yours unless you disobey and eat of this. Chapter 3, the serpent, the evil one, shows up in the garden, speaks to the woman, calls in question the word of God, suggests that that's not the reason. They're not going to die. They're going to become like God. And so they disobey God. They fall into sin. They hide from God. And he calls to them in the garden. For those of you, incidentally, who have lived with the idea that you can play fast and loose with the first three chapters or the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, I've got news for you. You can't. Your view of Genesis 1 through 3 to the fall and through there to 11 is either the view of Jesus and the Apostle Paul, or it is an unbiblical view. You understand here that without a literal Adam, the statements in Romans 5, 12 and following and the statement in 1 Corinthians 15 make absolutely no sense whatsoever. As in Adam, all die. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that when Adam fell, humanity fell with Adam. But if there is no Adam, then there is no anything. And again, we have bred a generation. It says, well, you know, I don't believe in a literal Adam and Eve, but I'm still, you know, I'm still okay. My theology's intact. I've got news for you. If you do not believe in a literal Adam and do not believe that what Paul says about him here is true, then why is there any need for forgiveness? Why is there any need for Jesus to die for our sins? But still, we haven't come to the question. You say, you better hurry up because this is over. No, you're right, it's over. This is an introduction in search of a sermon. Here's the issue. What in the world does it then mean that when Adam sinned, I sinned? Don't your children ask you that question? They come to you and you say, if only Adam hadn't sinned, we wouldn't be in this problem. And the answer, of course, is, do you realize that you sinned when Adam sinned? He said, no, I don't realize that. I don't understand that. I say, well, neither do a lot of people. And that's why we're going to study it next Sunday morning, to try and get a reasonable answer to the question. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. We are all in Adam by nature. We are all in Christ only as a result of his grace to us in believing faith. And the ultimate distinction this morning is simply this. We either walk out in Adam or we walk out in Christ. And upon that fact hinges our destiny.
You're listening to Alistair Begg on Truth for Life. There is more to come in our study titled Life After Death, but in the meantime, you can catch up on previous messages at truthforlife.org. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus made a way for us to move from the death of Adam into new life. That's the gospel, the greatest news that anyone can ever receive. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, our one mission is to share that news with the world. That starts with our own families. To help you share the gospel with your children or your grandchildren, nieces or nephews this Easter, our team has selected an engaging devotional titled Mission Accomplished. The author, Scott James, has designed a book for children of all ages. It has interactive prayers and activities. It follows Jesus' final days on earth from his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday to the cross and beyond. We'd love to send you a copy of Mission Accomplished as our way of saying thanks when you donate to support the ministry of Truth for Life or when you commit to monthly giving as a Truth Partner. Your generosity enables men and women around the world to access clear, relevant Bible teaching without cost being a barrier. So when someone hears the gospel for the very first time here on Truth for Life, they have you to thank. You can join the team that makes that possible and become a Truth Partner today by calling 888-588-7884 or go online to truthforlife.org/truthpartner. And when you do, be sure to request your copy of the family devotional titled Mission Accomplished. Now, today is the last day to request this book, so don't wait. If you're already a Truth Partner, you can request your copy online at truthforlife.org/request. Or if you're making a one-time donation or joining the Truth Partner team today, ask for Mission Accomplished when you donate by calling 888-588-7884. Or go online to truthforlife.org/donate. I'm Bob Lapine, hoping you'll join us again Friday when Alistair continues our study called Life After Death. This daily program features the Bible teaching of Alistair Begg and is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.